Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you again that your word is faithful. It is true. It is yea and amen. And Lord, it is so exciting to come into the New Testament portion of Isaiah. And Lord, see your glorious truth is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. How we rejoice that you have recorded these truths to give us courage, to give us peace as we look out the window and see and read what is going on in this world today. Lord, help each one of us to know that and to see this and apply everything that we hear and read and see to your word. Bring us back to the truth to give us peace, because that's the only place that we will have peace is in you. And teach us this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I think that Isaiah 55, 1 through 6, is probably one of the most packed sections that we've studied so far. I mean, I've read it this morning, and I almost didn't get here because I was too busy teaching you in my den. and my mouth just goes, and I look at it, oh, I've got to get there. Oh, it begins with a word that I don't think we've ever seen in Scripture before. Ho. Ho. In other words, we would say, whoa, and stop and listen up. And what do you have here? You've got the gospel. Everyone who thirsts, come. You were asked in your homework to look and answer the question, what's the invitation? How do you know it's an invitation? How do you start so many invitations that you send out? Come for supper. Come for lunch and celebrate. It's party time. Come. That's the invitation. And what is the invitation for? Salvation, is it not? Is it not? Now you know why we say let's give an invitation and what it means to a Christian. How many can come? Just Israel? I mean, we are in the Old Testament. No. It's to all. Now, let's see who the invitation is going to tell us. Everyone who thirsts, when you're thirsty, what do you want? Water. Water. Water is the first element for life. The most important thing is water. All right. Come to the waters. Living water. It never ends. That's why that word's plural. This is not talking about the wet stuff that comes out of the faucet. This is talking to what Jesus promised the woman at the well. This is the living water that comes down out of heaven. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Now, what on earth does that mean? Can you buy your salvation? You who have no money, what does this mean when you come and I have no money? I have nothing to give. I can't earn it and I can't buy it. And we saw that Jesus in the former chapters was giving you a contrast between the idols and the false preachers that never could save, that they had gone after. Come to me. Okay? You can't buy this, as just told you. You who have no money, that's if you have no money, you can come and you can buy and you can eat from him because it doesn't cost anything. Come and buy. When you buy something, what happens? If you buy something, what do you do to get whatever it is you want? A transaction occurs. You give something and you get something back, right? This is a metaphor right here. And Penny's not even here. She's in Asheville. She's my editor. She sets me straight on all this stuff. Come and buy and eat. All right. A transaction occurs. What kind of transaction is this talking about? When you have no money and you come, a transaction buy occurs and you eat. It's salvation. Who do you come to? Christ. Christ. To the one who gives the living water. Who? What's the money that's exchanged? You. Your soul, your spirit, because you come, you know you have nothing. You can't do anything to save. You're at the end. And you come to the only one who can save. And then it says, eat. This should take all you revelators right back to Revelation chapter 10 when the angel hands John the little book and tells him to eat it. What happens when you eat food? Why do you eat food? To live. To live. Why do you eat food? You can't live without it. What does it do? It makes your body live. Do you see? This is talking about spiritual life. And who's telling this? Jesus. All right? Come and buy and eat it. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Do you see? You can't have the wine was what they put in the water to sterilize it back then. All right. And you can't be a baby. Babies need this too. And so the milk is there. Okay. It is what brings life. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What do you do with idols? You either bring something or you do whatever you do. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. I am the bread of the world, the sustainer. All right? And here they have gone after these false prophets and false idols and this, that, and the other, that they are doing all sorts of things to appease and pacify so, you know, the lightning won't strike them, but it isn't doing any good. Why do you do that that's not real? I'm the only real one. And your wages for what does not satisfy. Have you ever found anyone really and truly spiritually satisfied who doesn't know the Lord? They're always looking for something bigger and something better, mostly. They haven't come to the end of their quest to find something that gives them peace. Listen carefully to who? Me. And eat what is good as opposed to what is bad. And delight yourself in abundance. If you delight yourself, it's free. It's abundance. It never gives out. It will never wear out. It will never dim. It will never bring anything less than joy every time you come to the water and the bread in the Word of God. Incline your ear to me. All right. Which part of your body is this calling? Your ear. What do you do with your ear? Listen. You hear if it's working. Mine's going to work pretty good in a little while. But, all right. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. How do you hear the Word of God? What do you incline? Your ear. And what do you do with it? Listen. And that means pay attention. Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing the Word of God. Hearing and hearing. Hearing means to hear it. And hearing, the second one, means to submit to it. Make it yours. Has that invitation ever changed from Genesis through Revelation? No, it has not. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you to all who come. I will in no wise cast out. What everlasting covenant is he talking about that he's going to make with you? He's already made it with you and you and you and you. It's when you come and he declares you righteous by the blood of Jesus because it is applied to your heart. And you are eternally his. And he gives you eternal life. And he never, ever, ever will lose you. You are saved eternally. Now he's talking about the new covenant here in his blood. And when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, what did it do to the Old Testament saints, the one who truly believed in the Old Testament all the way from Adam up until that point? It took away their sin. Took it away. Because remember, Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin of the believers until the perfect Lamb of God came and fulfilled it. No one is saved apart from the blood of Jesus. Have you got that? Were you at the cross and that blood sprinkled you when you were saved? No. But it was done because of your faith in what he did on that cross for you. And it's the same in the Old Testament. Therefore, all the new covenant was fulfilled in Christ at the cross. There are no two covenants, one for Israel to come and one for the Gentiles to come. That is a lie. And this proves it. According to the faithful mercy shown to David. Now here are two eternal covenants that he's talking about. Now remember, what have we seen all the way through Isaiah? We've seen God's promise to Israel that something is going to happen to them in the, what is it? He's going to regather them, and he's going to save them, and he's going to come back and establish his throne in Jerusalem. And where is he going to sit? Which throne is he going to sit on? David's throne. So you see, this is referring to the Davidic covenant here. Now, reason with me. Come, let us reason together. Why does he talk about these two covenants? One line right under the other. Because he's made the promise to Israel that he'll never forget them. Things are going to happen to them, but it's because of their obedience. Or lack thereof. And when he says in the next verse, behold, I have made him, David, a witness to the people. What is the witness? I will fulfill this everlasting covenant just like I will fulfill the new covenant in my blood on the cross. And the implication of that is that because salvation will be accomplished, I am the God of the covenants. I've shown you what I can do. I've shown you who I am. I will fulfill my covenants. If he will fulfill the covenant of salvation, he will fulfill the Davidic covenant, and Israel will never pass from the beloved eyes of Jesus. He will bring them back. He will fulfill every single promise to him, to Israel. Guess what? It means that he's going to fulfill every single promise to the church. Do you remember when we studied Revelation in chapters 2 and 3? We made a long list, and I copied every one of them and sent them to everyone. You are without excuse. You know all the promises he made to the church. And he is coming to fulfill every one of them. Why? Because he has made a covenant with us. This is to give Israel hope. And it's to give Gentiles hope. What portion of Isaiah are we in? The New Testament portion. From chapter 40 through 66. And isn't it exciting that now we are getting an open vision in every chapter now through the writing of Isaiah and the word the Lord gave him. The emphasis is going to be now basically to everyone. Because remember, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile in one body. He hasn't forgotten Israel. Hadn't forgotten them now. Where's Janice? Right here? Where's Joan? Yeah. Yeah. Both of you have believing Jewish husbands. They're part of the church. God's fulfilling his promises. There you go. In the very classroom you're sitting in right now. Don't forget that. I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Which nation is that going to be? That's the millennial kingdom of Jesus. It's going to run to Israel. When? In Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. When his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives at the second coming, and he comes into Jerusalem, and in Zechariah 12, 10, they look on him who they pierced and mourn. And then chapter 13 tells you that one third will believe of those alive that at that time. But two thirds will still turn away. A remnant. He always keeps a remnant. But that is when he's going to fulfill the promise to Israel. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. That's past tense. What does that make it in theological doctrine? What we call a done deal. In other words, it is an eternal promise, forever covenant with David. And David was the physical king of Israel. Their true king is coming. And David will be there in his glorified body. And so will you. And whether you have fear of horses or not, Scripture says you're coming on a white horse. It'd be the first time I've gotten on one of those things in a long time, since the one sat down and rolled over on top of me one time. Now, here is the invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that mean? It means a whole lot of things. Suppose we were sitting in this class and you're hearing a whole new concept on life. Does any one of you know what's going to happen to you the minute you walk out of this room? You don't know. Come to the Lord while he can be found. Because if you die without him, that's it. You don't get another chance. There is no purgatory. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, who are these? People who are still in Satan's kingdom. It was us before we were saved. But I was such a nice little southern girl. I was a dirty, rotten sinner in his eyes. Until I was 40. but not in my own mind. I was doing it all right. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. You know what? He will have compassion on he who returns to the Lord. Now, that's just putting it in a positive statement, but that's what this said. Does it say Jew or Gentile? No. It's the one who will come to him, and that means come in repentance. Do you know what you're getting here? You're getting the gospel message in the Old Testament. Has it changed? I could be teaching the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 right this minute. And I did. But we weren't in 1 Corinthians. We were in the Old Testament. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He don't come to Jesus for salvation in repentance, and he'll say, well, now let's see. I can forgive that one and that one, and now you got to come back on that one. And he doesn't say that. Because once you come, you get it all. Ephesians tells you that you have been given everything according pertaining to godliness. Everything. There is no second blessing once you're saved. You get it all. All the promises are totally yours at that moment. Now, he's got a lot of cleaning up to do in some of us. But he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day that you stand in his presence, and then you will be complete. Is that not comforting? And here we are. We're in the Old Testament. We know he rose from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted. Therefore, he can come again and fulfill the Davidic covenant and fulfill his promises to Israel and the church. Two separate but equally loved groups of people. Both contain Jew and Gentile. Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Does this say he's a little different than we are? Yeah. He knows a whole lot more, doesn't he? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to reason through it. For the sun and the rain and the snow, for the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth. What are they bringing to the earth? Life. Have you ever been to a desert and wondered why no trees grow there? What don't they have? Water. And making it bear and sprout, making it fulfill what it was designed to do. Do you see that? And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, sustaining life. So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth and will not return to me empty or void. How many times have we heard that? So his word goes forth. And no matter where it falls, it is going to accomplish his purpose. It is either going to be believed or not believed. It will either convict to sin leading to salvation, or it will be the judgment by which someone is not brought into the kingdom. That shows you the response, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man to respond. Now, can anyone in this room explain that? You better say no. Because you'll never understand that this side of heaven and hell, you know. My word, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. He does nothing without purpose. For you will go out with joy. Oh, there's a change here. Who's he talking to here? Those who have come. Those who have been saved. Those who have been given the living water. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel. When is this going to happen? This didn't happen at the second coming. This is happening at the second coming. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush and cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. This is the kingdom age when Israel will belong to the Lord and the land. Thus saith the Lord in Isaiah 56. Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Who is my salvation? That's a person. Jesus. And my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who takes hold of it. How are you blessed? With salvation. Who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. What does this mean? They turn from sin to righteousness and they keep God's law because he's given them a new heart. His laws are written on that heart, and I will cause you to walk in my way. The word came to that heart and it was accepted and repented. And it returned to him with a saved soul. Let not the foreigner, who is a foreigner to Israel, a Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, all right, is this a saved one or a lost one? A saved one. The Lord will surely separate me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry. Now, they're talking in human terms here. By law, a eunuch in Israel back then was not acceptable, and you wouldn't have anything to do with them. But he says here, the eunuch who turns to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you've got the example of this. As I keep saying, when Philip was jerked up from somewhere and all miraculously landed there, and the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way home riding along in the chariot, and here's Philip running along beside him, and he looks over and he sees him reading Isaiah and explains it to him. The eunuch was saved. And that's proof that this was true. All those years later, the truth of God is true. Where am I? All right. Verse 4. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. If you keep his Sabbath, that means that you are a believer. And hold fast my covenant. To them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Do you remember the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to the church? And I will give you a new name. Right now we were given a name by God. And what is that? Christian. You're given his name. Now, a lot of people claim that name, but it's not theirs. But to all who believe, it is theirs. And it only matters what God knows, right? Okay? Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, that's the Gentiles, to minister him and love the name of the Lord. Now, minister him. What does this mean? Walk in his ways and serve him. And whatever he tells them to do, they gladly go and do it. To be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Oh, here's another part of the homework. When is he going to do this? Bring you to his holy mountain. During the millennium. Do you see that? His holy mountain is Zion in Jerusalem. And he talks about here a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be acceptable on whose altar? Not Solomon's, his altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. This is the millennial temple. And why is it called a house of prayer? What? Who gave prayer to us? God. What does prayer do? What has he provided for us? A way of communication. Yeah, you got it. A way of communication with the Lord. He answers prayer. You bring your prayers and petitions to him, and he answers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And an awful lot of the time it's wait, right? But he's there. Okay? The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others will gather to them, to those already gathered. All you beasts of the field, you beasts in the forest, come and eat. This means of all ages. This means that when this promise was given in the book of Isaiah and closed, it wasn't over. It's true for you and me now. Over 2,000 years later, of all times, this promise is there. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. These are the religious leaders of the time of Isaiah. The watchmen who were there to lead the people to the Lord and teach them of his ways. Were teaching false doctrine. They were heaping the power to themselves. They had no idea who Jehovah really was. They had made up a God. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. In other words, a dog barks to warn you, I'm here. Don't you cross that line. Or, you know the dog is there. The watchmen, they'd gone off after their own way. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. The dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. They are shepherds and have no understanding. They have a responsibility to handle the word of God that they were given by God himself. And they have no understanding of it. And they are not fulfilling the purpose for which they are there. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Does that sound like the book of Romans? It does. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily of strong drink, eat and drink and be merry. For what? For tomorrow will be like today, only more so. I don't think I'd look forward to that one, do you? You can't count on any of those things. Plus, if you had too much of the wine, they're talking about they ain't going to wake up with a hangover the next day. No joy in that. Then, in Isaiah 57, peace. We were to look at peace and what it means. And, oh, was it exciting. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. Where are they taken away? Where do they go? Are they actually physically taken away? Spiritually. By grace through faith when they come in repentance to the Lord. Paul said, it is not I who now live, but Christ who lives with me and within me. He said, I died, and you died. You died to self, and you have become alive to Christ. He is living in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. You have been given eternal life, spiritual life. You will never die. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and no one can take it away. The righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. Why does it say that? How does he enter into peace? It's the peace of God, which passes all understanding. In Romans, God, in the first three chapters, locks all men up under sin, for we are without excuse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then chapter 4 explains salvation. For the righteous man shall live by faith. By the first man, Adam, all died. The second man, Jesus, all are made alive by faith in him. And how does chapter 5 begin? We now, therefore, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first benefit of salvation. Peace. You're no longer striving to find a way to find fulfillment in your life or whatever it is you've been chasing after. You have peace because you found the only one that you need. And there's no use in looking any farther because nothing is better. So we have peace with God. Here, you have peace. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds. Each one who walked in his upright way. But come here, you sons of a sorceress. Do you see a contrast? The ones who've come by faith have peace. They're blessed. They're secure. They can go to rest in their beds. Each one walked in his upright way. Why? Because they have the new heart. They're transformed. The Holy Spirit is in with it. He will cause us to walk in his ways. And now we're going to look at the other crowd that have no peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace for the unrighteous. There is no peace. They're always striving for one more thing. But come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. And this is showing the depravity of false religion. Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? This is exactly how the prophets of Israel were accepted in the land of Israel when they spoke forth the word that God had for them, calling them to repentance, and they went, I'm not listening to that. I'm perfectly satisfied with what I'm doing. They stuck the tongue out. Are you not children of rebellion, offspring of deceit, who inflame yourselves among the oaks? This is where so many centers of worship for those false gods were. Or they'd carve gods out of trees. Under every luxuriant tree who slaughter the children in the ravines, this is the followers of Moloch. And you see how absolutely, absolutely horrendous that was. Under the clefts of the crags, among the smooth stones of the ravine, those smooth stones were part of the false worship. Is your portion there? They are your lot. That is all your portion. That is their lot. That's all you're ever going to get, is striving, 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 and never any peace. Even to them you have poured out drink offering. This is idolatry. And what is God doing? He's pointing out the reasons that they don't have the peace. They are under the judgment of the wrath of God of sin and death. You have made a grain offering. Shall I relent concerning these things? Upon a high and lofty mountain, you have made your bed, and I'll finish that. Now you lie in it. You know? It's their choice. They would not come. Did the message not go to them? Yes, it did. You also went up there to offer sacrifice behind the door and the doorpost, thinking you were hiding from me? No. You have set up your sign. Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself. When you uncover yourself, what happens? What covered the Ark of the Covenant? The lid. And what was on the lid? The mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied on Passover. What was in the Ark? The broken law of God. The blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat. So as God looks down to the broken law that man broke, judgment is due. But between the judgment and the broken law is the blood. Forgiven. See the picture? And to you who sinned, you've taken the garment. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God slaughtered the lamb and used the skin to make garments for Adam and Eve. Garment, it's a covering, symbolizing to us that only God could restore the relationship to fallen Adam and Eve to himself. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land. Wait a minute. Here. Your verse 10, you are tired out by the length of your road, yet you did not say it is hopeless. But I got a message for you. It is. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. You were fervent in your pursuit of unrighteousness. Of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied and did not remember me? When you go against the truth of God, no matter how good it sounds to you, it's a lie. Because God is true. Nor give me a thought. Was I not silent even for a long time? In other words, I didn't come at you with judgment. But when you built it up and did not listen, what did I say I was going to do? Bring Nebuchadnezzar in? Now, these people are not living in those times, but it's coming. So you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, and you lack both of them. But they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, let them do it. It ain't going to happen. Which proves to you the difference between them and me. I am the only one. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away. All right, now here's the contrast. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land. There's a reward and not judgment. And will possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the way. It didn't say tear down, did it? Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one, as opposed to those fake idols and false preachers you're listening to. The exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit, those who have come to him as their Lord and Savior. Did your life change the moment you were saved? You may have kept on doing the same thing because it was a good thing you were doing, but it was not done with the Lord. Now he's with you. And your whole view and your understanding of life. And then you ask yourself, where was I all these years? I didn't realize this. But now you have the Spirit of God. And the light has come on. And you see things in a different way. And you pick up the Bible and you read it. And you can't get enough of it. Because your heart thirsts after righteousness. After the only one who can save. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He can heal anything. For I will not contend forever. Now this is a warning. Nor will I always be angry. There comes a time when it's all going to change, in other words. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. Israel is about to get it, aren't they? From Nebuchadnezzar. I hid my face, and I was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. Ah, there's your promise. He's going to walk through judgment because of what he's done and because he wouldn't listen. But here's the promise. I will heal him. Who is the him here? It's the servant, Israel. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. That's repentance. And praising the Lord, the true God of salvation. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near. I will heal Israel, and at that time, Gentiles will also come. He's jumped forward into Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 now. And into Revelation 19, when he comes again, says the Lord, I will heal him, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. Does that sound like something you'd want to eat? Mm-hmm. Don't think so. There is no peace, said my God, for the wicked. Who has true peace? A saved person who comes to the Lord and he gives it to him. You can't earn it. You can't find it unless it's in him. Peace, no peace for the wicked. I think I've just jumped over Isaiah 54. Let's look at it very carefully. Another benefit of salvation are the words that we were to mark in this chapter. Comfort, joy, joyful and shouting, and instructions that we find in Isaiah 54. Shout for joy, O barren one. Who's the O barren one here? Israel. Why are they barren? They don't have the water of life. They don't have the bread of life. They're not producing righteousness. O barren one, Israel, you who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. You have been exiled, and I'm bringing you back. And this talks about coming back from Babylon, and it also talks about the end time. When he brings them back in Ezekiel 37, from all the graves where he has buried them, all through Europe, all throughout the whole world, and what happened in 1948 and is continuing, they're going back to the land. Why? It wasn't because of just a vote in the UN. It was the plan of God. And we've proved this over and over and over. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Two women, Hagar and Sarah. From Hagar came Ishmael and all the Arab nations. From the married woman, Sarah, came the nation of Israel and Messiah. Do you see the two end time battles? Is this not looking like every day this is arising in the Middle East? And all the nations that you see listed there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I will put hooks in your jaws and bring them down. Who just entered this battle? Those up to the far north. Mm-hmm. Yes. Enlarge the place of your tent to the married woman, Sarah, who was the progenitor, she and Abraham, the nation God founded, Israel. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. In other words, I'm going to grow this nation. Rejoice, because my plan is going forth. And I have a plan for it, and it will not fail. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame ultimately. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. You will not disappear. It's not because of you, but it's because of me, says God. But you will forget the shame of your youth. Why? Because they're going to look on him who they pierced and repent and mourn over their sin. And the reproach of your widow you will remember no more, for your husband is your maker. Now, what on earth does that mean? In the Old Testament, Israel is referred to the wife of God. In the New Testament, whose wife is the church? The bride of who? Christ. Whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you. Did they come to him? No, he called them. He called Abraham, and he made a great nation. Like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit. Is that not how they have been since this last time, 70 AD? Even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God, for a brief moment I forsook you. A brief moment? That doesn't sound like that to us, does it? A long time. But he's already told us his ways are not our ways. He operates outside of the place of time, the sphere of time. And what seems like a long time to him is like a day to him. But with great compassion, what is the promise here? When he says, I will, what is that? It's a promise. I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for what? A moment. Did it say I cast you away forever because I couldn't stand the sight of you? Mm-mm. What is another word that you've seen, and I marked all the time because I've taken precept a long time? Long suffering. That's a covenant term. This is just described it right here. He didn't, before you were saved, going on your own way, lightning bolt didn't come out of heaven and strike you dead because you got upset with the dog and kicked him or something. Well, you know, whatever. He didn't do that. He has stayed his judgment. But remember, that doesn't mean it's not coming. And he said to Israel, here, I hid my face for you for a moment. But what that means is, not forever. He has called you. And for a brief period, he's taken his hand off of you and hidden his face. But with compassion, what is the motive for compassion? Love. I will regather you. But with everlasting, and here's that word, loving kindness. It is a covenant term describing part of the character of the one who made the covenant. God, I will have compassion on you. He is the God who keeps his covenants. And I keep bringing up covenant because he keeps bringing up a covenant because he is setting himself apart from all of that false stuff engendered by who? Satan. And you have been redeemed out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God. And the only way you got there was through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. He is the God who keeps his covenants or promises. But an everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Who is he talking to? Israel. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, how are Gentiles to Gentiles referred to? You're not supposed to end with the two. A wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. For this is like the days of Noah. Is it like the days of Noah? Now, let's think of what happened in Noah's day. When I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, have we ever had a worldwide flood again? No. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. In other words, the world might look like a pretty bad place right now, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. What does this say? It will not be removed from you. Are there any conditions there in that statement? No. And he uses the term loving kindness because he has made a covenant for Israel. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. It is rock solid. And it is a covenant of peace. The moment a non-believer comes into a right relationship with the Redeemer by grace through faith, the first thing he sees and first benefit is you have peace with God. You have entered into his peace. And that peace is there and it will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You who believe, but he's speaking to his nation of Israel right now. This is not to the exclusion of the others who come to believe. You get that everywhere else. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, who's he talking to here? The unredeemed. You've just seen the benefit of a believer. Peace, you sleep in your bed, you're secure. He will never let you go. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be tossed of the Lord. Who are these people? They are the ones who have repented. They are the ones who he will establish. They are the ones he will bless. And the well-being of your sons will be great. Even though you right now are unbelieving, I haven't forgotten you. There is hope for the future. There's hope for you now if you repent. But there's coming a day when Israel will come to me. In righteousness you will be established. He's talking to Israel, and he's talking about the second coming here. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. In other words, my anger at that point will be over because of your sin. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. You are mine. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals. I am the one that's sending this judgment on you because of your sin, because you would not listen to me. It's not those idols. And it's not just something that's happening naturally. And brings out a weapon for its worth. I have created the destroyer to ruin. Who's the destroyer? Mm-hmm. Who created Satan? He was created. Lucifer, the most beautiful angel, most powerful angel in heaven. And what did he do? Pride entered his life. And he decided he was going to be like God. And Revelation chapter 12 explains that he was thrown out of heaven because of sin. There is no sin in heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him. I created the destroyer to ruin. He did the ruining part himself. But it was a condition. Bless me and I'll bless you. Curse me and I'll curse you. And he's under that curse. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. Who's going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom? The believers. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now here, servants is plural. Guess who's included here, ladies? Are you not a servant of the Lord? We are priests unto the God. We priests serve before the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Redeemed Israel has spiritual witnesses. It's plural. Now there are redeemed servants. No longer just one, but both in the kingdom, Gentiles and Jews. Is that not beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. This is the new covenant in the kingdom. He will keep the Davidic covenant just like he's kept all of the other covenants. Who is in charge of history before it ever happens? The Lord. What is it in the scriptures that prove he's God. Prophecy. Because he's the only one that can prophesy something hundreds of years and lay it out word by word by word and write it down. And then one day dawns and it happens exactly like he prophesied. And we saw earlier in Isaiah that this is the way that he proved to the people which prophets belonged to him. Because when he gave them the prophecy and they wrote it down by the power of the Holy Spirit, it happened precisely the way he said it would. And the false prophets guessed it. Most of the time they were wrong. Every once in a while they hit the jackpot, but not very often. But with God's prophets, it happened every single time. We saw the contrast in this entire section that we looked at, and see that God uses contrast to just send home his message. And then you learn that God looks at things a little bit differently than we do. In fact, a whole lot different than we do, because now that we're Christians, we're just full of brotherly love and we want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and then we go to the Word of God and he describes the non-believers one way and the believers another way, and you'll never hear anything evil over here but nothing good over here. If you don't believe that's true, make a list the next time. Two columns, unbelievers, believers. And just write down what God says about them and how they're described, and you'll find that's true. Because he searches the heart. And he knows the ones that belong to him and those that don't. And he has a plan. And he's right on time. How can we have that peace? Because we know who he is. And he knows us intimately. And he's made promises to us. And we know that no matter what happens to us, and it gets harder and harder in old age, doesn't it? We watch it in our mothers. We watch it in our fathers. And it's not fun to start losing it. And that is a broad term because it all goes downhill. And no matter what happens, he doesn't say, well, you're not perfect anymore. I'm through. I'm going over here. This one's prettier. He doesn't say that. He gives us words of encouragement because he knows that if he tells us where we're coming, we won't fear. Because we are eternally secure. And the older you get, the more you realize that. The invitation is there in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, why does this say, the bride say, come? Who's the brides? Who else? The Old Testament saints. Because when he comes, guess who is going to get their new bodies? The church has already gotten theirs, but the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints get their new bodies. And we're all in heaven. We've been rewarded. We're in our white garments. And we all come back with the groom. And he sets up his eternal kingdom. And in Revelation 21, John writes, and I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That is the eternal kingdom that the millennium moves right into, with Jesus on the throne. And we're all one. There's no difference. Because we are all one at that point, forever and ever, ever, ever blessed. That's beautiful. That is the invitation. That is where he wants us to be, and he gives us every opportunity to know that. We looked at the word covenant in Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I'm on page 61. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon of sin, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I will not give my glory to another. There is no God besides the Lord, and Jehovah is his covenant name. In Isaiah 49, I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. You're going to be my witnesses of the covenant that I'm bringing. You are the covenant. Why? Because I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. Isaiah 54:10, my loving kindness, that's his covenant name, will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He has compassion on Israel. He will not allow Israel to be destroyed forever. He's made promises to them. He's made promises to every believer. We are part of that covenant. Therefore, we are inheritors of the promise. Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me. How do you hear the gospel and come to him? Hearing and believing. Listen, that you may live. What kind of life is this? The one who has been given eternal life of Christ. His life, he is living in you. Your hope of glory. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. David was a sinner, saved by grace and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was only one difference of how the Old Testament saints were kept as opposed to the new saints, New Testament saints who were kept. And that was the position of the Holy Spirit. He kept the Old Testament saints. He keeps the New Testament saints. But it was until the blood of Jesus was shed that took away the sin. That the Holy Spirit could indwell believers, because God cannot abide sin. It's what separates. And Ephesians tells us when he descended, he led the spirits of the Old Testament straight into heaven. They were in the place of blessing, looking forward. And then they knew his name. For all those centuries, God was faithful. He's faithful today. And he will be faithful to eternity. Forever and ever and ever. He will not change. And we saw why the house of prayer refers to the temple, millennial temple. When Moses came down from the mountain the second time, he had the plan of the tabernacle with him. And God told him, this will be called the tent of meeting, for there I will meet with my people. And he gave us prayer to communicate with him. At that time, it was between the high priest Aaron interceding for the people. Christ is now our high priest. He has fulfilled what Aaron pictured of the one who interceded and prayed for the people before God. And now we're told that we are priests unto God, a living sacrifice by our deeds to serve him. And we have an intercessor, whoever makes intercession for us, and it's Jesus, our high priest. He is coming again. And that temple in Jerusalem will be where he dwells. And the sacrifices will continue as a memorial, because he changes not. It's who he is and what he has done. When Solomon finished the temple, because the God allowed him to do it, he didn't want David to build the temple because David was a man of war. So Solomon built the temple. You have, in 2 Chronicles 6, you have reward to the prayer of you. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, who is Solomon here, and to his supplication. What is the supplication? Prayer. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night. Why? The house of prayer, the temple. Toward the place of which you have said you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place from heaven, hear and forgive. What are they praying for? They're repenting of their sin. Their supplications of coming to him for all of their needs. Now, the faithful were doing just that. Some never showed up. Others came and just did what everybody else was doing because it looked good. But you know what? The one on the other end of that telephone line, the Lord, searches the heart. And he knew the ones that belonged to him. And he's the one, they're the ones he answered. Have you ever seen in any of these lessons, in any of these scriptures, the need to say, oh, yeah, but they're so sweet, they're trying. You know, they're either saved or they're lost. There is no in between. We all need to wake up. We all need to wake up. Because every time you listen to the news, you'll see Christianity is declining rather fastly in this country now. And that should take you straight to the Gospel of Luke. And 2,000 years ago, he wrote these words, will there be faith left on earth when he returns? Do you see how close we are? I say this because every one of us has something that most of our friends don't have. And it's not something, it's someone. When they see you, do they see Jesus? They may not know it. They may not ascribe Jesus to what they see in you, but they know it's different. You have people probably who call you when their problem happens. Why do they do that? Because you're such a cute little thing. No. Because there's something in you that they know they can trust. There's something in you that says, I love you. Don't ever not spend time with someone like that because you don't know truly whether the Lord has brought them to you or not. And if it is someone that has come to you that he's brought, believe me, he will open their mouth and they will say something, and all of a sudden you have the answer and you're giving that answer, and something happens, and then you both go home, and about 2 hours later you're sitting there and all of a sudden you've got goosebumps all over you because you realize God put that conversation together. You don't have to plan things. He's God. He has every bit of power it takes to send his word forth and make his purpose happen. Don't you hope and pray that it's your mouth that it comes through sometime? Because you know something, nothing will give you greater joy to all of a sudden be thinking about whatever's in front of you, and all of a sudden this realization just comes into your head. Wow. God did that, and he let me be a part of it. And if that does not bring you joy, hang in there. It will. It is so exciting because it brings to life every word on this page because you know that he is exactly who he says he is. And he's not given up on anybody. They may turn from him and walk away, and he knows that they're not coming back, and he will take his hand off them. And they need to know, don't neglect so great a salvation, because the door may close. Praise the Lord, it didn't close for us. We came. But we have a job to do, and that's to live our life for him and stay awake, watchmen. Don't get tired. Don't grow weary. Because when you hear his voice say, go, go. You're not the one that's going to save anybody. But you may be the only message they ever get from him. You have the word of life. And I can see it in every one of your eyes. You ought to stand up here sometime and see what the word of God can do in the heart. And it brings joy. It brings peace. And I praise the Lord for every one of you. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for these lessons. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you enter into the hearts of your children and you bring them joy and peace. And when they hear the word of God, they know they're taking part in the bread of life by which we live and the water of everlasting life that is you dwelling in us, keeping us for all eternity. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.